there. Welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back and relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
Good morning. Well, I was at that retreat last weekend. 12 guys made a decision to follow Jesus, and then showed what that looked like in front of those guys. And I'm trusting that those of you have been praying for those men. We know I have wives and mothers that have been praying for some of those men. I'm trusting that they came home and told you what that was like and why they made that decision, and it was awesome. I just want to do just a little bit of family business before we go forward. Just a little warning, encouragement, admonition before we head into the summer. I haven't been out there today, but when I woke up this morning, it was foggy and wet and cold. Was that how it is still out there? Okay, well, in North Idaho, this is how it works. When the sun comes out, it's like rats off a ship. They hit the summer, I mean, they go camping, they go fishing, they're doing stuff all the time. And let me just say this, and their reasons are good. You know, we got to spend time with the family. Now, I want you to know that our heaviest counseling time of the year is in September, October, because they spend so much time with their family. And it's because oftentimes they kind of, we're a life group church. Everybody's in a small group. And, you know, a lot of them kind of take a break for the summer. They do barbecues and some camping together and those kind of things. But they kind of step away from that on a consistent basis. Then they're gone on the weekends. They miss church. Maybe they get a little too busy to do devotions in their quiet time with the Lord. And so here's what happens. When you step away from the Lord and spend time with your family, it becomes a disaster oftentimes, which is why you need counseling. But if you focus, you're intentional, you stay plugged in, you need relationship, you need your quiet time. The family, when you're abiding in Christ and you're on track, can be an amazing experience. I'm hoping you choose that one. We put together our Thursday night services and Sunday evening services. So those of you who are going to leave on Friday, come back on Sunday. Or those of you who get back on Sunday early enough, you can still spend some time with believers, worshiping the Lord, staying connected to the Lord so that you don't need counseling in the fall. You think I'm kidding, don't you? This is true. So I just want to encourage you in that. We're in a series, part two, called Forged. And we're looking through the book of 1 Peter in the next several weeks. And you may have seen a theme in what we're preaching and teaching and what we're doing in life groups this year. And here's, you know, we know that because of the pandemic, the economics, all the stuff that's going on, people are agitated. Mental health issues are skyrocketing. People are frustrated. There's both sides of the aisle are using some fake news, vitriol. I mean, it's just getting ugly. And a lot of Christians, because of what's going on, especially you care about Christian values, you care about where our country came from, there are a lot of people who are real agitated. And so we've gone through series this year looking at what does it look like to live in a pagan culture? As a Christian, what does it look like to walk with Jesus to stay the course? How do we have peace in spite of all those things that are going on? And 1 Peter fits right in along those same lines. 1 Peter is written, as Craig did such a great job last week setting this up, it's written to Christians who have been exiled from their country in many cases. For instance, in Acts 4, you see Stephen, the book of Acts is the kind of the history of the church in the first century. In chapter 4 of Acts, you see Stephen being killed, chapter 6, being killed for being a Christian, and that started a great persecution. So most of the Christians in Jerusalem fled into different parts of the country, parts of the world. At the same time, as time goes on, when you become a Christian, you're kind of choosing to be no longer primarily identified by your race or your color, your language, your people group. You've changed. We're going to talk about that. You have a different thing that kind of identifies you now. As time goes by, you may not be aware of this, but Peter wrote this book and this letter to the church, and they were supposed to pass it around. He also wrote 2 Peter. Soon after he wrote 2 Peter, he came before Nero, and Nero gave him a choice. Caesar Nero gave him a choice. Worship me as a god. You don't have to say I'm your only god. They had the plurality of gods back then, but you have to include me in your kind of godhood, and that you're loyal to Rome first and foremost. And Peter denied that. He said, no, there's only one way to heaven through Jesus. And he actually preached to Nero. What did he get for that? Crucified. They killed him. And a great persecution broke out in Rome. But prior to that, the Romans had dealt with this expanding Christian representation in the world by saying no Christians can be in Rome. They started a persecution in Rome, kicked Christians out of Rome. So if you were a Jew and you became a Christian, you were kicked out of Jerusalem. If you were a Gentile Roman citizen and you became a Christian, they kicked you out of Rome. And so these people are having trials. They're in the world. They're trying to figure out, what does a Christian look like while we're still living down here in this gap we call the church age? The church age started when Jesus came, died on the cross, rose from the dead, went up to sit at the right hand of the Father, and has promised to come again. This church age is this time when Jesus sent the disciples out to go and preach that Jesus came, died, rose again, and is coming again. They were sent to make disciples. What does it look like to live in the world? With all the persecution, with all the temptation, how do we do that? And so Peter is writing to Christians. So last week we dove into this. This is 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's start there before we get deeper into the chapter. 1 Peter chapter 1, listen to this. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. The word apostle means one who is sent. It's a title. One who is direct. There are apostles. I was sent by the church. That was the word they would have used. I was sent by the church to Cappadocia. Okay, you're an apostle of the church, little a. If you're an apostle of Jesus Christ, you're one of the 12 that are now commissioned by Jesus, the actual disciples of Jesus, and they stopped calling them the disciples of Jesus. As far as the 12 were concerned, they started calling them the apostles who went out and made disciples. All right, so notice what he says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, those who God has chosen. Now, again, this wasn't like he didn't back then. He didn't go, I'm choosing you because I like you to go to heaven. I'm choosing you because I don't like you to go to hell. He doesn't mean you're predestined without your choice. In fact, he's going to say that in a minute. Based on his foreknowledge, he knew who was going to say yes to him, and that group became the elect. We'll come to that in a minute. He says, to the elect, exiles, those who have been kicked out of their countries, scattered or dispersed throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to God's foreknowledge. Remember, he knows in advance who's going to choose him, to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Now, I want you to notice he uses these terms, exiles, right? But there's this theme of being an exile or a foreigner, an alien. You know what an alien is? Somebody who lives in a different country and is their alien to our country. I know with all the internet stuff out there, space aliens, different situation, okay? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17 continues this theme. Since you call on the Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. 1 Peter chapter 2, 11, same theme. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. So there's this concept of when you gave your life to Jesus, you were kicked out of the world. And you became a foreigner just passing through in the world. In a sense, What they're doing is they're just repeating what Jesus said. Listen to what Jesus said in John chapter 17, verse 13. This was the prayer that Jesus gave on the night he was betrayed. It was such a great prayer that John actually quoted it. Listen to what he says. I am coming to you now, this is Jesus saying to the Father, I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, notice this, and the world has hated them. Stop right there. 1 Peter, in fact, most of the scriptures are written to people who have chosen to follow Jesus, and now they're excluded from all the Roman practices that were centered around their religions. They've been excluded from the Jewish people because the Jewish people rejected Jesus as the Messiah. He says, I've given these guys, these disciples, these people, my word, and the world has hated them. Okay? I want you to make this very clear. I want you to pick up on this. Being a Christian, in fact, Paul says, everybody who wishes to be godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It may not be overtly. It may just be that people don't take you into account. They overlook you. They cancel you on social media. It may be that in your soul, your righteous soul, you're grieved because of what you're seeing in the world, what's being accepted, and it just isn't right, and you know it. That's a persecution of the spiritual sort of your soul. But he says, everybody who wants to be godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Jesus said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you as well. And we as Christians have gotten used to being appreciated on planet Earth. And in fact, there was a time where if you were a Christian, you could be elevated. There are people who actually claim they went to certain churches so that they could get business. Even though they weren't Christians, they said they were, just so that they could be popular. Now, in these days, if you claim to be a Christian, you were decidedly unpopular. So Peter's writing about this. Now listen to what he says. He says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world. He's praying for his disciples, but that you protect them from the evil one. See, they had a purpose on planet Earth. Jesus said, go make disciples, tell the world. You're going to be my voice, my ambassadors to the world. And he says, go and tell them what I've said. Go and tell them what I've taught. Go and tell them who I am. That's the gospel. Go and tell them that this world isn't all there is. And so in a sense, Peter's dealing with Christians who are out there getting it handed to him. And I always think of it this way. He goes on to say that when you look at this, this world that you're in, he says, focus on being a foreigner, but look forward to the hope that you have. So if you guys have seen this analogy of a rope, and we're living right here. This is eternity, right? There's been time in front of us that's led to this place. We're living in this place right here. And this place right here in comparison, imagine this goes on for eternity. We're living right here. And here's what he says. You're going to live in a difficult time in a difficult place here. But this is only a tiny little, you know, pencil dip in eternity. What you do here will decide what happens for eternity. And the reason you're able to get through this time, this little slice of history, and to get through it is because you know now, because Jesus is risen from the dead, you know where you came from, you know what life is about, you know eternity is coming. Do not live down here with just this in mind. Live with that in mind. Does that make sense to you? This is why Jesus said, do not store up treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. Store up treasure in heaven. Why? Because the kind of treasure, and he goes on to define that, by sharing your faith, by loving the unlovable, by sharing what you have with the poor. He says, when you're doing what you're doing here with eternity in mind, how smart is it to think about the dash and to worry about what's going on here and live for 70, 80 years maybe at the expense of this? That is absolute stupidity. But we do it, don't we? And that's what he's reminding them of. He's reminding this world isn't it. Now, as you go through this, he says, this is who you are. You're in the world, but not of it. and you're foreigners, and you've been exiled. Exiled. You've been kicked out. You're not all that popular anymore. You don't live for what the world lives for. You don't value what the world values. You don't see beauty as just on the outside. You don't try to, the here and the now, most important is me and my feelings, and this second is what matters. No. You see it on a bigger perspective. There's wisdom. Seeing from God's perspective, we have the Holy Spirit. He goes on to say very clearly that you were born again. Notice what it says in 1 Peter chapter 1. Praise be to the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. So he's saying you were born again. Spiritually, you're not just your body, your soul. You said yes to Jesus. I repent. You are king. You are Savior. You have come for me. I see that. When you receive Jesus, baptism is a picture of cleansing. You're washed. Water doesn't clean you. It burns it into your mind. I've been cleaned because of what Jesus has done. The old life is gone. I'm dead. I'm buried. I'm raised to walk in a new life. I'm born again. He says, now I have the Holy Spirit living inside of me. Now the Holy Spirit comes in. And so now what happens is I have a new birth, a new way of seeing the world. So though I've been exiled from the world, which is a negative sort of thing, I am born into a better and greater world. Is this making sense to you? There's more going on. That's what Peter is trying to do. And he goes on, you're going to face all kinds of various trials. But when you face them, just know this isn't all there is. This isn't it. Look forward to the hope that you have. You're born again. Now, I want you to notice, go back up to 1 Peter chapter 1, because actually, 1 Peter 1 verse 2, there's something he says, you've been, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Notice this, here's a phrase here, I want you to look at it. Through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. So here's what he's saying, you're born again, the Holy Spirit comes in. What spirit is it? The Holy Spirit comes in. He now makes his home with you. You're marked in him. He resides within you. He used to work on you. Now he works in you. And he is sanctifying you. He is sanctifying you. Now, what does all that mean? What does that mean? Sanctification, holy. Well, look to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. He goes and he gives it a little bit better explanation. So you're chosen in him. You're elected. You've chosen him. He's chosen you for the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. Notice what it says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. So look ahead. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil patterns or evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy as I am holy. Okay, so let's unpack this for a second. When you gave your life to Jesus, you're saying, I can't save myself. I've fallen short of the glory of God. I'm unholy. But Jesus, let's use this analogy. I want you to imagine that you have a white robe on, you're born with it. And when you're born with it, you have this disease you were born with called rebelliousness, which is why I have two grandkids that are under 3, and what do you think the word they like to use most is? No, there's another word. Mine. You didn't have to teach them that. They don't just come out naturally sharers, and then somehow we have to teach them how to be brats. It's the opposite. They're brats, cute little cuddly brats, but they're brats who have to be taught how to share, obey, right? Now, what you have is, from the moment they're born with this disease, we call, even though a child is born with it, we call this prevenient grace. That means that they're given grace by God until they come to the place where they know what is going on. They understand life. It's called the age of accountability. Now, they are counted as sinners because they know. They're not just infants born in gaga goo goo. You know, they now come to this age of accountability. And the Bible says everyone has fallen short of the glory of God. But all along the way, whether they know they're doing it on purpose or they're just doing it, and then they start to know they're doing it, it's like, I want you to imagine sin is like mud. They're just reaching in there, grabbing it, and going, and they're just covered in mud. And then other people are helping them. Let's put some more mud on you. And pretty soon you're just this muddy mess. Spiritually, you might be cute. You might be good looking. You might be a great athlete. You might not, whatever you think you are. And from God's perspective, we're all sinners. Now, Jesus died on the cross, and he says this. Jesus did everything right every single time for the right reason. He says, how about we switch robes? I will give you my righteousness if you will give me your sinfulness. If you're done, if you're like, I want to follow Jesus, I need to be saved, let's just switch robes. So if we say yes to him, he takes off his robe and he gives it to us. We take off ours and he puts it on. And then he went to the cross to pay for it because the cost of sin is death. And so we didn't earn it. We didn't deserve it. We accepted what he did for us. And when we did that, we were declared righteous on the basis of Christ. You were justified. Now, did you earn it? Did you deserve it? No, you're just like everybody else, except for you were like, Lord Jesus, thank you for doing. You'd do that for me. You'd switch robes for me. I sinned. I still struggle with sin. I still have this thing inside of me. But man, Jesus, you were right and you were good. And you deserve praise and glory, not just for your righteousness and because you created the world, but because of your goodness. I wanna serve you. Now, when you put on that white robe, you're declared righteous. That not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Now the Holy Spirit moves in, and now you start the process of sanctification. The Holy Spirit, remember, he's the Holy Spirit, is doing a work in you to help you become what you've already been declared to be. You've been declared righteous and just. The Holy Spirit moves inside. Now, what is holy? We use that word a lot, like holy cow, holy buckets, holy Batman, or whatever that was, right? The word holy biblically means righteous and pure, but it also means set apart, not the same as. Okay? When we talk about holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, when the Hebrews would say it, or the Jews would say it three times in a row, it's like exclamation point. He's saying God is righteous, but he's other than. He's not the same as human beings. We like to make God the same as us. A lot of religions do that. Like the Muslims say that when you go to heaven, God is going to give you 70 virgins if you're a man, if you get killed in jihad. Like somehow God values 70 virgins and sex like we human beings do. Yeah, that's how God sees sex, the way human beings do. It's not how God sees sex. It's not about pleasure only. It's about intimacy. It's about family. It's about righteousness, and it's beautiful. But we mess stuff up, and then we say, well, God sees it the way we do it. No, he doesn't. God is different than us, other than us. We try to make him into our image. That's what idol worship is. We try to make God in our image, and we try to say our God's going to give us what we want because he must be like us. No, he is holy and set apart. And when the Holy Spirit moves inside of us, he starts to make us or shape us or change us by the Spirit of God, by the Word of God, and the people of God we call discipleship. He starts to shape us so that we are becoming holy, and it's a process we go through. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 says, therefore, rid yourself of all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander of every kind, like newborn babies crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up into your salvation. You've been saved, but you're growing up into what you've been given. You're becoming more and more. In heaven, salvation, there'll be no more devil. There'll be no sinful nature. We have a foretaste of the Holy Spirit now. He's living in us to make us more like what it's going to be when we get to heaven, where it's perfect. We're in this process of growing up. Do you understand what I'm saying? Okay. You're walking alongside. So here's what's happening. It's kind of like a forging. Let me use an example. I love Forge and Fire, the TV show where they take these forgers and they've given a bunch of metal and they have to shape it into something, and you get to see what forging is like, and put it in the fire, heating it up, and then pounding the tar out of it and cooling it off, and it's just this really cool process. And by the way, the Bible talks about forging and shaping us in a variety of different ways. The same sort of metaphor. That's where this forged comes from. We were chosen. And we're being shaped. So I want you to imagine this is the way it works. They give you all this damaged metal, or you have to go mine out some ore, and they put it on the table and in front of the forger, the person who's going to shape this. And when he looks at it, in the Forge and Fire, they give you like 10 minutes to shape out what you're going to make this into. So they take these pieces. Everybody's got drawn out what they're going to do. They've got the metal there. Okay, this is what I'm going to shape this into. There's the metal on the table, doesn't look anything like this. But in a sense, what's going on is they're like, you now have been dedicated, I'm counting you as what I've got right here. You are justified, declared exactly, this is how I see it. Everybody else may see a pile of messed up, broken down metal or ore that, no, I see this right here. God looks at us and he says, this is what I see in Christ Jesus right there. Now, he starts to take that ore and starts to heat it up, shape it, pound on it, because he's sanctifying it. He's doing his work. He's making it into something. So this process of being a Christian is, you accepted Christ, you are justified. You've been declared to be something, and now God starts the process of making you into what you've been declared to be. Does that make sense to you? A lot of us, we want God to shape us into what we want to be. This is my idea in my head, Lord. Here's my idea. Make that for me. God says, no, anything you shoot for, anything you come up with is going to be based on a human perspective without that in mind, because you can't even see that. You don't even know what that looks like, and you don't know what's good and bad. Your human perspective is so flawed. And so when we go through tough things and he starts to heat us up and pound on us or allow us to go through things, we're like, it must be, where is he? And here comes the devil. He doesn't like you. That's why he's hitting on you. He's cutting away some of the things you value rather than giving what you value. Go make your own God in your own image with your own hands. Get out of that process of God shaping you for this. You decide. So it's the exact same thing he did in the garden. God said, you're free to do all this, just don't do that. And here comes the devil. The devil's just, you know, God's just trying to keep you down. He doesn't really know. Trust yourself. Be your own God. Peter is saying, listen, you're being forged. You're going to face various trials. I love you. God loves you. He has something bigger in mind. That's where faith comes in. That's where faith, trusting him, that he can work out all things for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. That he has a purpose behind it, that he's making you into a useful tool. And you're fighting. Again, we don't want to be a weapon. We want to be comfortable on a beach, but we don't live in peacetime. Besides, those of us who are shaped for sitting on the beach look more like this and this, and, you know, rather than a weapon. We don't want to be a weapon. God says, no, there's a war on. Fighting for the souls of men. There's heaven, it's coming, but right now there's a fight. Now he changes the metaphor a little bit. You know, he uses bricks and walls and temples. Now I want you to jump to 1 Peter chapter 2. By the way, let me just back up. You want to know what holiness actually looks like? Look what 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 says. So you're becoming holy. What does holiness look like? Does it look like I abstain from any evil thing? Does it look like I've got a set of rules that I follow? It's about legalism, rule following. No, listen to what it says. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. Now, again, there are a lot of people that get hung up on follow the rules, don't do this, don't do that, but they don't understand why, the heart behind the rules. Remember, Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbors yourself. Then he said this, always remember this, all the laws and what the prophets write hang on those two commands. In other words, from God's perspective, every law, the reason behind the law is love. See, we can follow the rules and think I abstain and I'm better than you and I'm that. No, you don't abstain to be better than someone. You abstain from stealing from someone because you love them. You abstain from sex outside of marriage because you know that God says that actually wars against your soul and it damages relationship with them. It damages your relationship. You start using people rather than loving them for their own good. Love is to lay down your life for their good, not for your pleasure. Right? There's people who will abstain from sex because they wish to be pure and be righteous before God. You're not righteous before God. No one is. You abstain because God loves you and he wants what's best for you. And to choose to sin in any way is settling for less of what God would have for you. And it hurts others as well. You think you're saving your relationship, young people, through sex outside of marriage. You're actually destroying it. You're destroying the very thing that you want, that you need, because you're listening to the enemy or to your body or to your friends. Now, can God forgive that and redeem that? Absolutely, he can. But those of us who blew it in those ways, I can just tell you this. I wish I'd have listened to God on the first time because I hate having to battle some of the things I have to battle because I was so doggone stubborn and stupid. I hate when people are like, yeah, you were, Jim. True, yeah. All right, I want you to notice here, look what it says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. Listen to this. He's about to use an analogy. He's changing it. He says this, as you come to him, the living stone. Now, the Bible talks about the Messiah was going to be the cornerstone, right? Which is the most important stone. It's the one who holds it in a building. It holds everything up. And he's really actually alluding to the Old Testament, that the altar and the temple, God didn't live in people because they were sinful. The Holy Spirit worked on them, and God would come into their presence in the altar or the temple, but the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit didn't happen until our sins were paid for. That's when the Holy Spirit entered us. And so in the New Testament, he's using this analogy. Jesus is the cornerstone of the living temple. He says this, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. So he says, all of us are individual stones, bricks, so to speak, that have been chosen by God, and he's shaping us. He's forging a brick. Have you ever seen how that worked? They take ore, or they take clay, they dig clay out, and they have forms, and they put it into a brick. A brick maker, he makes these individual bricks. He has the individual bricks he's making in mind as a part of his plan. Each of these individual bricks, as he's shaping them, are going to actually at some point come together to create a house or a wall. Make sense? It's not just, you don't just make a brick, throw it out there. Look at the brick sitting over there. No, the brick is important. It's special. He's shaping the brick, but ultimately those bricks, mortar is going to be placed over on top in between these walls. See that? The mortar, the bricks, they're supposed to come together. Christ is the cornerstone. These living stones individually shaped for a collective purpose. Notice he goes on to chapter 2, verse 9. Listen to this. But you are a chosen people. Now, this is important because remember, these people have been exiled. The whole world is gone. You're a Christian, you're out. You don't fit in with the rest of the world. You don't fit in. You don't do what they do. Your social events don't look the same. What you value doesn't look the same. So you're excluded. If that were where it stopped, what a lonely place it would be to be. But yes, you're exiled over there from the world, but you have been chosen by me to be a part of my world. That's what Jesus is saying. That's what God's saying. You're important. He says, but you are chosen people, a royal priesthood. This is so important because there's religious systems based around Christianity that says that you still, Jesus is the high priest, but you still need a priest to stand between you and God because you can't go into the throne room of God. You're not good enough. There's a priest who has to do it for you. I have to confess my sins to them. Hopefully there's a priest around when I'm dying so they can give me my last rites. There's all this stuff. I got to go through a priest. No, there's one high priest and we are chosen. We are royal priesthood. We are all people who get to pray and go into the throne room of God, and we get to do that together. And so a lot of times, if this is God, here's the priest, here's me, and I got to go through the priest to get to God, and that's not how it works. There's a role for pastors, and we'll talk about that next week, but it's not standing between God and you. Their job is to get out of here, come up here, and go get into relationship with God. You can have a quiet time with the Lord. You can have devotions. You can, yes, you and Jesus can spend time together. He says, you are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood. You are a people belonging to God. For what purpose? That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. What's our purpose? So here's what he's saying. Each of us are individual bricks that have been forged and shaped. And yes, he's done work on each of us as individuals. But the mortar, remember he already talked about holiness is love. The mortar between the bricks, between me and you, is this love relationship. As we grow and we're becoming wholly set apart, we're learning to love. God takes these individual bricks, connects them together with a love relationship with other believers, and he forms this holy temple, this place that comes together, a community of believers that fits together, loves one another, serves together, and we stand together as the people of God, a chosen people with a purpose to declare the praises of him who called us out of the world. We weren't just excluded and exiled. We were called out to be a part of what God's doing. And when God's doing something again, it's not just this little thing here. We have a purpose in this thing. We have a purpose in this thing. But we're going to be his people connected in love with God, representing Jesus with Christ as a cornerstone, as a part of the building with us for eternity. That's what it looks like to be the church, the ecclesia, the called out ones. It wasn't we just were kicked out. We were called out. We're in the world, but not of it. We're connected together in love relationship. So if you think you're an individual stone standing on your own, but you haven't become holy because here's the deal. You might say, I'm abstained. I'm alone. No, you're not holy from God's perspective, unless you love well, which would be proven by your connection in relationship with other believers. Together we stand in a world that's divided in all kinds of ways. We stand together declaring his praises. It's not about me or you or our preferences. It's about us declaring his praises. Because in the end, he's the Alpha, the beginning. He's the Omega. He's the end. We're with him in the end. The story is not about me and my preferences or you and yours. It's about him and his. And we have surrendered to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's what it means to be holy. We are chosen children of God. Now, what would it look like if we said, I'm going to look past other people's faults. And if they have them, I'm going to first recognize I have them too. So I'm going to humbly say, let's help each other. Let's connect in love relationship. Let's, when somebody falls down, no, when somebody starts to isolate and goes away on their own like a little brick with legs. No. Whoa, hold on. No. We do this together. We stand together. It's like a log and a fire. Many of us will do that. Separate. You want to kill the fire before you go to bed and go camping? Just separate the logs. No. We're in this together. We're a light. We're a fire. We're a people. We stand together. What does it look like to have the most important thing in our mind is how do I bring glory to Jesus and I live for eternity? If you're here today and you haven't received Christ, I want you to know he knows you. He actually chose you, and he's, his will is, you know, you don't have a choice. You do. God's a relational God. You get to choose. Will you choose him today and let him shape you and put you into the framework, the architecture of his building, his spiritual building that represents him? If you're a believer and you've drifted and you've gotten isolated, you will not experience what God has for you isolated. Don't let it happen this summer. Commit yourself right now. I will not get isolated. Look for the people in your groups that are disappearing. Where are they? We look after each other. Pray with me. Lord, thank you for the day. Thank you for everything you've done, for who you are, that you chose us, that you wanted us as a part of what you were doing, and what you're doing is best and good, and it's eternal. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus, one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or giving opportunities, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.